So in verse 3 of chapter 23, Pilate now asks the questions to Jesus. The accusations have been brought by the priest. He's out on a platform, a promenade, porch area. And not only are the 70-some, most likely the 72 Sanhedrin members, you've got hundreds of people, possibly a thousand, more than that. Again, at the same time, the priests are so hateful of Jesus, they want a tight case. And they stir up the people on the way, too. So you've got at least hundreds of people, whoever could fit into this area, and they're bringing their charges. They want to impress Pilate of how important they think this is. And so Pilate talks to Jesus. It's believed, again, when we take the other Gospels and, again, the customs, he may have brought him inside. On one occasion, we know he did. But he may have stepped inside the, not his palace, but inside the door area, the another gathering place, and he may have brought him aside privately to interrogate him. He most likely, again, it was not done in the presence of all of these people. They would wait out there for him to go through this process. So and one of the Gospels implies it is just Pilate there, or nobody else is mentioned. There would be no Sanhedrin or no Jewish members present. And so Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you have said. Again, Luke, speaking to Gentiles, where he's so detailed in everything else, at this time he does not. Because Matthew, dealing with the Jews, goes into the details that the Jewish people would understand more and be more interested in. Him at this time, he leaves out a lot of this, again, that Mark and Matthew and John make up for later. But usually he's very detailed. But on some of these areas, he is not. So again, he emphasizes whatever he felt the Holy Spirit told him, and he didn't feel a necessity to repeat everything. Again, what's the purpose of four Gospels if every one of them say exactly the same thing? They were not intended to. Remember, they confirmed one another. Yet at the same time, John ends his gospel saying, if everything that Jesus did and said and wrote was compiled, he was using a poetic license. He was saying, well, the whole world couldn't hold it all. Again, this was understood what he was saying, much of what Jesus did. Jesus repeated many things when he went around the country. He didn't come up with a new teaching every week. Actually, everything that is ever recorded that Jesus said, you can read in 45 minutes at the most if you read it. So again, when he went to certain towns and cities, he repeated the same messages. He told them differently at times. He added to the story according to who he was dealing with. See, that's why people say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Again, if people don't understand the same liberties that you give people today, poetic license, artistic license, and so forth, this was understood. These people were not writing the gospel because they expected 80 scholars to watch every word they said so they could call them a hypocrite. This was not how it was written, and it was not God's intention to defend himself this way. Scripture, old and new, wastes no time with fools, nor with people whose hearts are not sincerely seeking. God wastes no time with these kind of people. He lets them believe what they want to believe. He allows them to be deceived. That's why Jesus could say, you know, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. He said, leave them alone. Even he did not waste time. He felt no answer was needed. Because again, we have to understand, people are not going to believe, and people are not going to change, and people are not going to have any spiritual life ministered to them until the Holy Spirit acts with them, and until they act according to God's wishes. God is not out there trying to prove anything than he has already done. Simply, people are going to be saved the most prevalent way, with all exceptions laid aside. It's the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, disturbing a man's conscience, removing the veil of darkness so he can evaluate what's being done, and he accepts it or he rejects it. If he accepts it, he has had life ministered to him. If he rejects it, spiritual death and hardness remains. So again, people, the same as Peter, flesh and blood will not reveal this to you. Only the Father, the Spirit of the Father. And today, people think mental assent to the gospel is what saves people. It never saved them in the early church, and it will not save them today. I dare say, as I've said many times, out of the 2 billion people in the world, one-third of the world's population believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and almost one-third of them are going to hell without ever having known Jesus Christ or had communion or relationship with him. For that is the way that it is. So let's go on. And so again, he asking this, it's not stated here. Let me get down to where I'm at to make sure I don't read into the wrong area or give the wrong scripture. Yeah, the other gospel adds that Pilate, when he went in and out, it appears that during this conversation, he listened to Jesus, then he went out and talked to the people, then he came back. We'll find out he did this on three occasions, basically. And each time he may have gone to the side and had Jesus pulled to the side and conversed with him. And this is what pride was going on. But during one of these conversations that Luke doesn't mention, he got a little disturbed and he said, you know, the Jews say that you're a king. They say you are claiming to be a king. And Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes. And he said, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it was so, my soldiers would fight. And Pilate listened to this. And he listened very intently. And he figured this out. Again, he figured out what? Pilate could say, oh, I find no fault in what he's saying. This is a religious talk. This ain't rebellion. This is some spiritual stuff. See, even Pilate was smart enough to figure that one out. And see, the Jews were saying that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and he threatened to be the king and he wanted to take over. Jesus never said that. Jesus never implied that. He implied that there would be a time he would come back as king and he would set up a kingdom, but it was not at this time. So again, they were not fully telling the truth and they were not understanding him. And so again, you know, when Pilate hears this, he sees that Jesus is no threat. He sees that Jesus is talking spiritual stuff, which all religious people do, you know. And so he didn't see that Jesus was a threat to Rome. He probably laughed inwardly, thinking he couldn't believe that the Jews had brought this man to him. Again, it was like, what is going on here? And that was his thinking. So Pilate goes out in verse 4, and he says to the chief priests and the crowds, I don't find no guilt in this man. You know, what you brought him for, you want me to put him to death? Because he has some religious thinking that's different from y'all's. And again, so they kept insisting. Again, it's not added here. They explain a little more in the other Gospels and tell Pilate, well, he claims to be the Son of God, and he claims this, and that's blasphemy. And some of this disturbs Pilate, and some of it he questions. But again, he hasn't really come to a full realization what's going on here. But he will be enlightened along the line. But see, they keep insisting, saying, and he stirs up the people. He's called himself the Son of God. He's blasphemed. They add whatever they can to make Jesus look bad. He goes all over Judea. He started in Galilee. And wherever he goes, he speaks against us, which Jesus did. He called most of the Pharisees and the religious leader hypocrites, snakes, and vipers. So you can see they were having their day now. Now Jesus was within their power, and they were going to do their utmost to create as much problems and have him put to death, whatever it took them to do it. And so this is what is going on, you know, at this time. And then it says, verse 6, when Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, or he was a Galilean, he knew that this was Herod's jurisdiction. Remember King Herod. So he sends him to Herod, who himself has palaces and areas in Jerusalem. This is the feast time. So they come from all over, and the king himself would come with his entourage, and they had their own palaces and places, and all of these stuff that would be going on, the religious ceremonies during the week. Pilate and the priestly rulers and Herod, they were all very political, and they were all enemies of each other. This is what's interesting during this time. These are the main three factions going on. All three were reporting and spying on each other and sending letters to Rome. This is consistent with history, even records some of the letters from Pilate and others that dealt with other political things. They, as governors, they had to send in reports and give answer to what was going on. And if rumors got back that something happened, well, Rome was to know about this. You know, ultimately, it was if the Caesar wanted to know, it was available to him. But all of these records were kept. And all of this political stuff was written down, and everybody was currying favor and trying to protect themselves. This was just how the system worked. And there were Jewish leaders. They hated both Pilate and Herod very much, and they never let an opportunity go by to undermine them. They were consistently sending letters, and anytime they heard or rumored that Pilate and Herod had done something that they thought Rome might want to hear about, they were sure to send their messages. Again, this is what went on. Pilate was actually appointed this governorship, and he was far from Rome. This was not a popular place to be. This was a sign that you were not in favor. The further away from Rome you were stationed, normally that's what it meant, except for times of war. And so again, he had offended. It tells us, history tells us, that Pilate had offended the Roman powers, either the Caesar or those in control. Something happened, and they were displeased with him. So in a way to punish him or to embarrass him, they gave him this outpost in the middle of nowhere. That's what the people of Rome would have considered Judea, nothing but a troublesome area in the middle of nowhere. And that's why he was sent there. So again, the further away he was, the further away he was from power, from favors, and from influence. And so it was easier when you're away from the power structure for your enemies to badmouth you and send messages because you're not there in person. And by the time the story gets told, your enemies could have already moved and acted against you, or someone in power could have been convinced without even hearing your side of the story. So you can see the atmosphere that they lived in, all three of them being enemies of each other and very careful of what they did. They did not want reported back to Rome if it was not pleasant. So verse 8 and 9, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some miracle or sign performed by him." And the scripture says he questioned him at some length. He tried on several occasions or periods to get Jesus to do something, to say something. And so you can see that at this time, Jesus does not answer him at all. He was the only one of the three that he did not answer. He had to answer the high priest because he was put under oath. And he had answered them before on many occasions. He answered Pilate because I think he realized Pilate was inquiring as to justice. But again, he was not required to. But he answered Pilate on a few questions. But when it comes to Herod, it's interesting, Jesus would not give him the time of day. He saw that Herod was the most wicked of all of them. He was ruthless. He was a murderer. He was cunning. He was demonic. He's the one who killed John the Baptist. Jesus would not have given him the time of day, but he had no requirement to do this. And so again, this again would have been something. Now remember, King Herod was very superstitious, and it was rumored that when he heard that Jesus was performing miracles, that he believed it might be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And he also wanted to see Jesus work a miracle and entertain him. This is what was going on. Remember, this is a time of celebration and so forth during the Passover period. Not only a time to repent and do all these things, but later on they would have feasting and celebrating and so forth. Herod, being a wicked man, his parties had probably already begun. He was not even considered a true Jew, which he wasn't, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They despised him. They did not in their hearts recognize him as being a king of the Jews or the king of Israel or any part of it. Again, it was like Rome. They gave lip service when it was required of them. But in their heart, they didn't believe this. So this is his intention. And while this is going on, while Herod is trying to convince Jesus to perform a miracle or answer questions, at the same time, verse 10, it says the chief priests and the scribes were accusing him maliciously. They are trying to provoke him. They are trying to provoke Herod to do something, to side with them in the matter. So this is what has happened. The priests and the counselors brought Jesus before Pilate. We're told by Pilate, well, now you take him to Herod. Let's see what Herod's opinion is in this matter. And so this is what happened. He was set by Pilate. This was a very wise political move on Pilate's part, and he did get something out of this. Verse 11, and Herod with his soldiers. Now it's interesting. It's believed that when the high priest and those examined Jesus during the night, the high priest may have personally struck Jesus and hit him like the other members did. Or he may have thought that Jesus was beneath him and just ordered his soldiers to do it. But the scripture makes it plain here that Herod himself joins in on this. Believing again, he's probably drinking, he's probably all excited, and who knows what else is going on. But he himself enters in with this treating of contempt and mocking Jesus, dressing him in garbage robes and so forth. And they went through this again, another beatings and so forth. So remember, this is two major times this has happened now to Jesus. And now he's finished with this, and he again does what? In verse 12, it says that Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So what happened was, again, remember the form of examining back then was the Romans, they beat people and weakened them, and then they talked to them, and if they didn't get the answers they liked, they beat them again. And so here Jesus has been beaten at least on two occasions, possibly three at this time, but at least the two major beatings at this time. So again, we have to understand the state that he is in, physically and mentally and so forth. So they became friends. Herod was pleased because, see, he knew Pilate hated him. He knew Pilate could cause problems for him as he could for Pilate. And so actually, when he looked at this, he saw this as a sign of respect. He saw that Pilate was making an overture to him, and he interpreted it that way. He was smart enough politically to understand this. And so after he finishes with Jesus, he tells the high priest and then go ahead and take him back. He doesn't proceed. He doesn't do anything else. He is pleased, and most likely he sent a message because, see, they became friends. He may have sent a nice letter saying, oh, I appreciate what you've done and how gracious. Maybe we can get along better now, and maybe we can side up against these religious fanatics because you know how much they hate us. So this is probably what was going on, and they were both pleased to have somebody on their side against these religious fanatics. They were probably sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus didn't account for nothing to Pilate or Herod, but they were sitting there thinking, boy, if these religious leaders, the high priest and all of them, will go through all of this trouble for this common man that nobody knows, nobody in politics knows, my gracious, what will happen if they can get their forces against us? And they'd experienced this before. And so they probably felt good about this. So Jesus was the means of bringing his enemies against him or siding with each other and becoming friends. So going on, so Pilate again, he summons the chief priests and the rulers and the people. I see most likely what has happened, they go outside again, Pilate comes out, he summons the spokesman or whatever, he's already received a message or a letter from Herod, he knew what happened, or even his own soldiers may have gone with them, and he got witnesses to what happened, or it was told to him exactly what happened, and so he knows the story. It's his position to know what's going on. And so, anyway, he finds this out. So he says to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. See, that was the charge. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges that you made against him. Pilate makes it very plain. This man is religious talking. He has not threatened Rome. He has not claimed to be an earthly king. You know, so your charges are baseless. I can't put him to death because you don't like him. You don't have good charges against him. So he tells them this. He makes it very plain. And then he adds, nor has Herod. He said, I sent him to him, and he sent him back to me. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done to him. What was he saying? That Herod is capable of doing many wicked things. And though Herod, again, we don't know because we weren't told the story, Herod may have been given permission by Pilate to examine him and actually put him to death if he saw fit to do this. See, we're not told what went on. But we know that Herod didn't think Jesus was worthy of this. And again, part of the reason was not because they were so convinced or they were so concerned with Jesus, the innocent man. Herod was doing the same thing Pilate was. At every opportunity, he was digging the Jews. He was getting them. And he was, again, playing these little games at the same time. He would insult them when necessary. He would use their own words against them. And Herod, knowing how wicked and how much the wicked priest hated him, he wouldn't have done them no favors. See, they wanted to kill Jesus. Maybe Herod thinking, well, I'm not going to waste my time with this man. Let Pilate deal with this. But I'm not going to do these Jewish leaders a favor by killing him. See, again, we don't know the whole story and how all of the details were being worked out. So he's simply saying, I've tried him by Roman law. King Herod has tried him. He is a Galilean. He's tried him according to his law. And in either case, have we found this man to be exhorting people to raise up an army and attack Rome and destroy the system. Saying, we have found nothing for this. Therefore, he said, what will I do? I will punish him and let him go. What was his intention? We'll have him beat simply because he's caused all this trouble. That would have been their normal thing. If all of these people have been provoked by this man, he at least needs to be beaten well for the trouble he's caused everybody. See, that would have been the normal custom of what they did. But again, he says, according to your charge, I cannot give the death penalty because it's not warranted. And Herod himself, even though he mocked him and beat him himself, he saw fit. He didn't send me no message saying he ought to be put to death. So see, again, this is what's going on. And so again, now we enter in to this area here. It says, now he was obliged to release to them at the feast time one prisoner. This was a common courtesy that the Roman governor did. There were many prisoners, and most of them were political. A lot of them were anarchy. A lot of them were, again, Jews who hated the Romans and sometimes would vandalize their property. Every now and then they would murder a Roman soldier. Again, you know, they hated them. And some of them were caught for these crimes, and when they were going to be put to death, during this time of atonement, the Roman governor, I don't know where the tradition came from, whether it was suggested or they did it themselves, but they said during this time, we will release someone. Again, it was almost in comparison, again, the lamb sacrifices freed them from their sins, and so again, it may have been a kind gesture. We will release a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner, to go along with this time of repentance and forgiveness. So again, this was the custom that was done, you know, at this time. But it's interesting in verse 18, but they, the leaders and the people being stirred up, they cried out together. Hundreds of these people are yelling now, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. So they're asking for what? We don't want Jesus released. We want him dead. We want Barabbas. Why do they want Barabbas? Because, again, it tells us, verse 19, he was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection. He had stirred up a riot in the city, and in the process, somebody probably had been murdered. If not a soldier, somebody was killed because of this rioting. And, again, he would have been held responsible and put to death for this. But because he was a Jewish patriot and hated the Romans, this was the reason they wanted him released. And they weren't interested about Jesus being the released. And so what happens was, Pilate says in verse 20, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Again, we're going to find he did this, it'll tell us three times. So he talks to him, and see again, he sees no legal grounds for doing this. Again, though he has no thoughts or qualms about having Jesus beaten and sent away, he still could see no reason, according to his job, nor the Roman law, that this man should be put to death, simply because the Jews, for some reason, didn't like this man. That's how he was looking at it. But they, the people, the Jews, probably hundreds of them, possibly more, they are chanting now, crucify him, crucify. You know, he's now beginning to see this is getting bigger and bigger. You know, I'm trying to deal out justice, but they don't want this. Something's going on here. And so they're probably acting, again, worse than he expected them to, and he's worried about this getting out of hand. Verse 22, it says, and he said to them a third time. So in between, he's talked to Jesus. Again, they've accused him of something else. See, it was probably the second time he comes in and said, they say you're a king of a Jew. Are you son of God? See, but he only answered certain questions. But then he went back out, and again he couldn't find no reason to put him to death according to the Roman law. So again, he said to them a third time, what evil has this man done? He's simply saying, according to the law, and even according to your law, how can you put this man to death? He ain't murdered nobody. He hasn't stirred up an army. See, again, he didn't understand their religious hatred so much. And he said, I have found no guilt in this man that requires the death penalty. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. See, Pilate is insistent on this. But again, we have to understand many things that are going on. Pilate wants to give Roman justice, but not if it's going to cost him anything. And so notice, on three separate occasions, Pilate says, this man is guiltless as far as Roman law is concerned. He cannot be put to death for the charges that you have brought. And even Pilate's wife, remember, in the middle of this, one of the Gospels says, and again, it was probably the second time when he speaks the third time, is that he sought to get Jesus released. He wanted Jesus simply to be beaten, let go. He's learned his lesson. He's been beaten all night by you people. Herod's abused him with his soldiers, and I'll beat him again. Isn't that enough? See, he's thinking, what more do you want? Well, they told him what they wanted, and Pilate sort of couldn't believe they were going to such an extreme for what he would have considered a common person, someone of no importance, no person with political pull. Or why are they doing this? This probably puzzled Pilate. But remember, in the middle of these conversations, Pilate's wife had sent him a message, according to another gospel, on this time and during this stuff going on, and he had been warned, and she told her husband, I suffered nightmares because of this man. And she said, have nothing to do with this just man. What she's saying is, don't come against this just man. Evidently, she was given a dream that disturbed her so much, and maybe she realized in the dream, maybe she saw the penalty and the judgment that would come upon her husband if he linked himself with murdering an honest, just man. So this disturbed her greatly, to the point that she sent a message to Pilate and warned him. So he's considering these things here. And you've got to remember that in Rome at this time, in most of its provinces in the empire, most of these people were very superstitious people. Even the Jews were very superstitious. And they took heavily an omen, certain things that happened, the way animals or birds flew. All of this was important to them. And they would interpret this, you know, as good or bad or evil. And they were big on dreams as much as the Jews were. And they believed in divine revelation, and oracles came through prophetess and prophets and soothsayers through dreams, which again in the scripture, God spoke to the prophets in dreams. So again, it seems plausible that the devil spoke to his servants also that way at times. So they put a high value on this. And so when his wife says, I've had a dream, he puts his little ear up, and when she says, don't have nothing to do with this man, or you might suffer. And I've suffered many things, a nightmare because of him. So he's sitting there thinking, wow, and this man is just, and I can't find no reason to kill him. So again, you can see why Pilate wants to release him. But his personal concern is most likely not there. He's looking out for himself. He's worried about himself. And so again, he was not interested in Jesus personally, most likely. But he had had his own wife to warn him. And he had remembered these things. And by this time, he may have already heard some debate what time it happened. But since it's in the daytime now, Judas most likely had already hung himself. But see, remember, Judas came back and threw the money that he had gotten for betraying Jesus. He threw it before them and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, see, this may have been reported to Pilate. And Pilate's sitting there thinking, my wife says he's a just man. You know, I found him innocent and guiltless according to this. Herod sees no reason to kill him, you know. And even the guy who betrayed him said he was an innocent man. He'd probably be sitting there thinking, what is going on here? You know. And so it's disturbing Pilate. But Pilate is a political creature. Pilate is willing to administer justice. He's willing to do good like any politician unless it costs them their life. Unless it costs them their power or their influence, then most politicians, sad to say, that's where they'll draw the line. They're willing to do good as long as it's not going to cost them anything. Okay? And so they're not going to cross that line. And so this, again, just to let you know what is going on, that you'll get the whole story. Often we read scripture, we read things, and we're not told the details. So sometimes it doesn't mean as much to us. where if we understood customs, we understood the history, we understood that even certain historical fact, it brings in the story better and makes us see how the picture really comes together. So again, he goes out the third time, like he said, and he said, I don't find nothing wrong with him. I'm going to beat him and let him go. But they keep insisting, verse 23, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. They prevail by what? By the numbers, the clamor, and the noise. This is thought to disturb Pilate. They also said to Pilate in the other gospel, see, it's not recorded here, that this man claims to be a king. Remember, Pilate went in and got that straight. Pilate had markedly said to them, see, again, Pilate's just not being nice to them. He goes back out, and when he figures out he's really not a king, a religious leader, he mocks them in a way and says, I think I'll just beat him and return your king over. He calls them your king. Boy, they don't like this. See, and he understands what he's doing. So they keep saying, things, and they actually are forced by Pilate, and Pilate probably smiled at this when he said to them, I will release your king after I've beaten him. They all start to say, we don't have no king but Caesar. And he knew that it took everything within their power to verbally say that, because in their heart they despised Rome and Caesar, and they were under force. They did not acknowledge him but by force. And so Pilate sort of got a little political point there, which I'm sure he would have written back to Rome and say, I even got those who despise us to acknowledge that you are their king. See, they would keep saying, well, he ain't our king. He ain't. But here they were willing to get what they wanted. They were true politicians. And to get what they were wanted, they were really able to bite their lip and acknowledge something that normally they would not among themselves. And they said, well, we have no king but Caesar. And they added again in the other gospel, if you don't punish this man who claims to be king, you are no friend of Caesar. So this was the last straw for justice. Pilate's thinking now, justice or no justice. He has just insulted them and forced out of their mouth to acknowledge that Caesar is their king. You know, and he's done this again as an insult. But see, they know how to answer him. They played this game before. And all of a sudden, they come back and say, and if you let this king go, who calls himself a king of the Jews, then you can't be the friend of Caesar. Shows how clever they are. You know, they know how to play this game. It wasn't their first trip to town, and they played this game before. Pilate then knew he was beaten on this. He understood then this is as far as he was going to go. Justice or no justice, wife's dreams or no wife's dreams, Pilate knew he was beaten at this political game. The Jewish leaders would have certainly written to Rome and told them what happened, and told them his response, and they would have accused Pilate of disloyalty. And Pilate had already been in trouble, and he's worried about his position. If he was called before Rome, he could not only lose his governorship, the emperor could order him put to death. See, that was within his power. So you can see now, Pilate's not interested in Jesus. He's interested more now in self-preservation. And Jesus was not going to be a consideration at all. It had gone on far enough. So what we have is here, verse 23, they insisted. Verse 24, now Pilate pronounces the sentence that their demand be granted. See, he gives in to something that he really does not believe in. And it says he released them, and again he allows Barabbas to go free, and he delivers Jesus to their will. We'll come back to this portion because we want to go into the Gospel of Matthew to see another little point that Pilate does. So let's close here. Father, give us wisdom in your word. Give us understanding of all of your word and how to rightly handle it, and how to see your wisdom in your dealings with your enemies and with your own people. In Jesus' name, amen.